Tonight we're going to take a look at the second installment of connecting with those in the valley of grief. We began last Sunday night and we talked about several things about grief and grieving, and we said that last week we would kind of get an overview of some important things about grief and grieving. And in fact, there were five things that we started out with, and just kind of in a review, we'll look at those five important facts about grief and grieving. And having a better understanding of these particular things will help us to do a better job in connecting with those who are grieving. And we said that, first of all, everybody needs to understand that grieving is real. It is a normal part of human life. It's not something that someone has imagined. It's not something that's not real, but it is absolutely a normal part of human life. Grieving, in the second place, is individual and should not be comparative. And we said that, you know, we hear people sometimes will say things like, "I'm sorry for your loss, but I'll tell you, until you've gone through what I've been through, you have no idea." Why would you say something like that to someone who is grieving? Grieving is not comparative. It's not okay, you've got it bad, but I've had it worse. You know, we could take that view of most anything that comes upon us as human beings, and it's never a profitable exercise. Grieving is something that is done and done by and affects different individuals in different ways. And so there's no real way to say, well, this is bad, but that's worse, and if you ever have to go through this, or I've been through that, and you can't believe how bad that is. That's, as the old boy says, that's crazy talk. In the third place, we said that grieving is not a sign of weakness. You know, we've kind of moved away from some of those old-fashioned ideas, you know, like real men don't cry, and you never let anybody see your emotions. Now, sometimes it seems like people have gone to the other extreme, and we need a little work on that end as well, but the fact is there is nothing weak about grieving. Grieving is not a sign of weakness, nor is it something that should just be ignored. It's not something that will, that if you don't, if you'll quit coddling that baby when he cries, he'll stop crying. That's not the way grief is. We shouldn't approach grief as, well, just don't pay any attention to it and it'll be gone before you know it. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. But then on the other side, grief and grieving does not justify abandoning duty and responsibility. I've known people who in their grief and grieving have just totally neglected everything that was under their responsibility and their duty to their families, to themselves, and to God. But grieving does not justify abandoning our duty. Now, those things had to do with going through grief and experiencing grief. Let's shift our discussion tonight for just a few minutes to more to the idea of some ways and some things that we need to know in order to be better able to help those around us who are grieving. And we're especially concerned with being instrumental in helping, in ministering to those who are grieving, who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't go outside the circle of the Lord's body in order to offer comfort and encouragement and strengthening to those who are grieving who may not be Christians. We do need to take advantage of those opportunities as they come before us, but we should especially be watchful for the opportunity to help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are grieving. And one of the things that comes up most often in the matter of helping others as they grieve has to do with what we should say. And probably the most common thing that is offered as maybe a reason for not doing a better job of helping those who are grieving is it comes across in this way. You know, I'm just not really sure what I need to say. Some people go a little further and they elaborate. They say things like, "Well, you know, I'm just not very good at talking to someone. I'm especially not good at talking to somebody who's upset. And I really have a hard time knowing what to say to someone who is grieving." It's a real problem. What we say, knowing what to say, and knowing when it's best to say what we say, is very, very important. In fact, there are no shortcuts to saying the right thing at the right time. Now, we all understand that it's not all in the saying. There's also some doing that needs to go along with the saying. We'll get to some of that as we go a little further into this. But this evening, I want to throw out a couple of things that we need to give some attention to. And one is the question, well, why do people say the wrong things? Some people seemingly just have a knack for saying the wrong things at the wrong time or in an inappropriate time. Why do people say the wrong things to those who are grieving? Now, look, the reason we're even approaching this in this way is not so we can make fun of people who say the wrong things. It's so that we'll know better how to say the right things at the right time. And so, some people say the wrong things because they absolutely have no understanding of grief. They have never sat and listened to my five key factors about grief and grieving and other things that go along with those. There is, well, let's just say that information on the subject of grieving and grief counseling and helping those who are in grief, information abounds. And honestly, this is not a subject that is filled with doctrinal pitfalls. This is more of a common sense thing. And so there's a lot of good information out there from some widely varied sources. Some are our brethren, some are not. Some very good material comes from the denominational world on the subject of grief and grieving and how to help people who are grieving. But still, some people just have no understanding of grief. And so they really have a hard time knowing what to say. Let's just make sure that we develop a better understanding of it, so that when that time comes, when that opportunity arises, we'll be able to say the things that will be helpful. And we won't be one of those people that folks will say forevermore after we've talked to them, that, "You know what so-and-so said to me after my mother died?" We don't want to be one of those people. So the more we can know about grief and understand grief, the better we'll be able to help those who are grieving. There are some folks who have never known a close loss. In other words, they've never had anyone really close to them die. They've never gone through a very traumatic loss themselves. And so they're really kind of feeling their way through this thing. They're sort of in the dark. And so, honestly, I think what I need to say is we may need to cut these folks a little bit of slack because they just have no idea what it's really like to experience the death of a loved one, especially in a tragic situation. Most any death is tragic, but I'm talking about something that's catastrophic. And so, some people they're not very experienced with grief. There are some folks who really say the wrong thing because they're just a little bit uncomfortable with this whole thing, and your loss kind of puts them at a disadvantage and makes them feel uncomfortable. And while they have to feel like they have to say something to you, it comes out wrong because they're really uncomfortable. Now listen, I understand the fact that nobody should ever really get comfortable with grief and grieving. It's not the kind of thing that you would ever enjoy. It's not a good experience. But understand, if you are grieving and someone comes to you who obviously loves you and has the very best of intentions, they may not say the best things for you to hear just simply because they're a little bit ill at ease and they're kind of off of their best game when it comes to talking to someone who is grieving. Well, what can we do to avoid that situation? What can we do to keep from being that person who is uncomfortable in a situation like that? Well, we can learn more about grief and grieving, and we can think more and study more and learn more from God's Word regarding the right things that need to be said to people who are in grief. And then there's the old guy who, no matter what the subject is or no matter what the question that comes up, but especially as this tragic in a grieving situation, he's always going to try to intellectualize the emotional. I think you know what that means. But he's the fellow who, no matter what you ask him, he's going to give you a big, long, complicated answer full of great big words. And some people even try to turn grief comfort into an intellectual exercise. I am not the most highly educated guy you will ever run across, but I have the greatest of respect for those who have studied and learned and received a great deal of education. But you know, there comes a time when the best way to say something is just to be simple and heartfelt. Try to remember that as we offer comfort to those who are grieving. And then there are those who say the wrong thing because they're just somehow afraid to show their feelings. This goes back to what I said a few minutes ago about the old school way, you know, men don't cry, you don't let anybody see your feelings. And some people are really ill at ease trying to offer words of comfort to those who are grieving because they're nervous about their feelings coming out. Well, that's not a... It's not a real healthy situation. We don't need to be an emotional wreck. But there's nothing wrong with showing some emotion. There's nothing wrong with allowing people to know just exactly what our feelings are. What should I not say to someone who is grieving? I believe this is a very helpful little section that we need to spend a couple of minutes looking at, because there are some things that you'll see on this list that may be some of the most common things you will ever hear. You don't need to say, "I know just how you feel." Because, friend, the truth is you don't know just how I feel or how they feel. In the event that you have experienced a very closely similar loss, in similar circumstances, in remarkably similar conditions, how you deal with grief and how the next person deals with grief may be entirely different. And so no matter what you've been through, no matter what I've been through, it's not a good idea to say, I know just how you feel. Now, if you went to the Mexican place at lunch and ordered fajitas and now they've made your suit smell like it needs to go to the cleaners tomorrow, just like I did, I'll tell you, I know how you feel. But when it comes to loss, death, and dying, and grieving, it's not really a good idea to say, I know just how you feel. It's tempting to say that. In fact, that's one of the easiest things to say. And there is a part of us that thinks, well, you know, that ought to really make them feel good to know that they're not alone. The fact that you come to them to offer some comfort is a great thing. Don't turn it into a negative by saying, I know how you feel. Don't ever say, hang in there, you'll get over it. Understand, we're talking in general terms here. There may come a time in the grief process, it may be a time after which a great deal of time has passed and a great deal of comfort and encouragement and exchanges have been made, and maybe then you're getting closer to a time when you can tell someone that you're especially close to, hang in there. You'll get over it. You'll get through it. But that doesn't need to be the first thing that we come out with to someone who's grieving. Please don't say, when someone has gone through a death of a loved one, it's God's will. Or, I guess God needed another angel. That's not the right thing to say. God does not strike us dead. There's a lot of misinformation and a lot of erroneous teaching out there on the subject of God's will and sickness and death and so forth. We will probably go into that at another time. But it's not comforting to tell someone who has just lost a dear loved one, it's God's will. In fact, many times that creates a negative feeling, negative toward God. You really don't need to say, you're being tested. I suppose there is a way, there is a sense in which any negative thing that happens to us in our earthly life could be said to be a test. I believe the devil tests us all the time in the sense that he tempts us and tries to get us to sin. But to imply that going through a grieving situation, the loss of a loved one, or some kind of catastrophe is a test from God. Well, it's kind of stepping out there and speaking on information we do not have. Probably one of the saddest things that I've ever heard people say to, for example, a mother a young mother who has carried her third child to term, and the child dies immediately after birth. And someone says, be thankful that you still have your other two children. You know, she loves those other two just as much as she ever did. And she wanted that third one too just as badly as she ever wanted anything. And it grieves that mother to lose that child, no matter if she's got 10 more behind it. There are many other good things that could be said without saying, well, I'm sorry you lost your dad. At least you've still got your mother. It's kind of hollow. Usually those words are spoken with the finest of intentions. But those are not the kind of things that we need to offer as help. Well, what should we say? Well, you know, you don't have to say anything profound. And I'm sure that those among us, I'm sure that Diane or the Green family or any others that we could name who have within the last few months lost a loved one or even more than one will tell you, when someone comes to you to comfort you in your grief, you're not looking for some kind of profound pronouncement. Just the shortest, simplest, kindest words are often the best. Try this. I'm so sorry. I read about an elder in the church who lost his father at an old age, had lived his life in the community as a farmer, highly regarded by everyone around who knew him, though he'd never traveled more than a couple of hundred miles away from home. And he said at the funeral home, the night before Dad's funeral, there were hundreds of people who came and expressed their kind words. He said, I only remember specifically what one person said. He said, of all of those people who came to show their respect for Dad, only one of them said something that I will never, ever forget. It was an older gentleman from the community who'd known his father all his life. He said he walked up to me and he took my hand in both of his big old, rough, work-hardened hands, and he looked me in the face as tears streamed down his cheeks, and he said, I'm so sorry. He said, that's the one I remember. That's the one I will never forget. I'm so sad for you and your family. Those are words, and those are terms that endear us to one another. Now, obviously, we're working on the assumption that anything we say in a situation like this will be heartfelt, that it will be genuine, that it will be honest. And to have someone come to you and say, someone who has lived around you and you know and you've observed and you've appreciated, for them to come and say, I'm so sad for you and your family. It's hard to think of anything that would be more comforting. it's always appropriate to say, I cannot imagine how painful this is for you to go through. See, there's the flip side of that old, I know just how you feel. No, you don't. You can't imagine how painful it is. I really don't know what to say or do, but I just want you to know that I care. That's better than 1,000 empty or intellectual words. I don't know what to say or do, but I want you to know that I care. And here's the last one. Again, we're assuming genuineness in these words. It's hard to think of anything more comforting, any better than "we love you so much." You see, love can be that bridge that bridges the gap, whatever that gap is, whether it's tragedy, whether it's loss, whether it's death, whether it's some horrible turn of events. Love that is genuinely expressed and effectively shown can bridge pretty much any gap that comes to our lives. So, you see, it doesn't have to be profound. In fact, this is definitely a case where simpler is better. I have preached hundreds and hundreds of funerals. All of my life as a gospel preacher, about 50 years, I have regarded funerals and dealing with those who have lost loved ones to be one of the highest honors and greatest responsibilities that I have ever borne on my shoulders. I would like to think that the experience that I have had gives me some insight into how people are when they grieve and how different people deal with grief, but especially in what works well in comforting those who are grieving. I'm not an expert. I claim no fame in any of that kind of thing. But I can tell you for sure that some of the deepest and most lasting impressions and relationships can be made when we help those who are grieving. Therefore, it's no wonder that Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 15, that our responsibility, our duty, is to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.